If you'll take your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Very familiar text, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for preserving it for us. And we thank you also that you've given us the author to dwell within us, and a staggering truth that he would dwell permanently within us. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit, and we would pray that he would be our teacher, that he would help us to understand a very familiar parable, and may we read it and hear it as though we've never heard it before. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Make our hearts pliable, soft clay in your hands. Lord, may we know more and more what it means to truly love people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer, this is a very familiar parable. We know Jesus used parables often by way of his teaching. And we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that statement continues on today. We hear of people being Good Samaritans. We recently saw the trial of the ex-Marine for what happened in the subway in New York, that he was a Good Samaritan, and that there's actually laws that protect Good Samaritans. And so it goes all the way back to this, the Good Samaritan. And more often than not, we probably would read this parable and think it'd be about being good to people, meeting people's needs, and that is true, but that's not the primary emphasis of the parable. As we would see in verse 25, this is the whole thrust of the parable. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now we read there where it says the lawyer was putting Jesus to the test, but there was no antagonism here like in other times when we have religious people putting pressure upon Jesus, trying to get him to compromise, because the Lord doesn't rebuke him. The Lord actually enters into a dialogue with him. And so this man is sincere, he wants to know, but he is also blind, because then we would see that Jesus would say to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So Jesus is now he turns it back to him, and he causes him to think about what he already knew, and he refers him to Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And he would tell him that you are to love the Lord your God. He would answer the man, "You would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now notice what happens in verse 29. The man ignores the first part, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, as if he did that, which he never did. He never could. But he ignores that, and he immediately goes to Jesus and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And so he now goes to the horizontal, he goes to the human element of this, and he wants to know, well, who is the one that I am supposed to love? Who is my neighbor? That isn't even the question, really, because what is revealed in the parable is the answer or the evidence of verse 25. What is eternal life? And Jesus would tell us that eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We also would know that the high mark or the chief mark of the Christian is love. It is love for people. It is a love for God's people, but it's a love that extends to all people. Christianity is a message of love. It is without a doubt the chief mark in the Christian that we are people who love. And one of the things that causes the church to drift away from loving people is that they drift away from first love for Jesus. It's when first love starts to wane and we get our hearts lukewarm or our hearts cold, that's when it's inevitable that we will lose a heart for people. We will lose a heart for people. And so as we read this parable, I want us to understand it's not about just being good to people. It's not about just meeting needs. We will see that. But it's about the motive behind all this. It's about the love that indicates that we are Christians. So in a real sense, we can use the Good Samaritan as a litmus test of our lives, whether or not we are being marked by the chief characteristic of a Christian. And a chief characteristic of a Christian, whether we're introverted or extroverted, it is love. It is love that we have for God, and it's a love that we have for people. And it will manifest itself in the ways that the Samaritan met the needs of the man who was badly beaten. Now, when we see the context of here, Jesus would say, I'm going to tell you this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about 17 miles. And it says going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. As you know, geographically, Jerusalem was higher. You go down from it. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was a dangerous road. It was known as the Bloody Pass. It's actually referenced in the Old Testament to that. It was known for its highwaymen, its robbers. It had all kinds of rocks and crevasses and caves and a great place for robbers to hide on the highway. And it was known for its robbery. It was known for people that would travel down that road. They would be met by robbers. Even before Christ, 150 years before Christ, it was known by that as well, that this was a place that you didn't travel. You didn't travel surely alone because you were more often than not going to be met with those who would do you great harm. Well, so this man, we find in verse 30, this man fell among robbers. He fell among robbers who stripped him. They actually just took him down to almost bare naked, and they beat him. And that the word beat means, the verb beat, it means that to a pulp, so to speak, near death, that this man had no way of taking care of himself. It said leaving him half dead. So that's the context, that this man is traveling by himself in the story. He is encountering these robbers, and these robbers have literally just beat him to a pulp. He has no hope of helping himself. He may be even unconscious, and he's lying there. And now we have Jesus telling us about three individuals who would come by this man. There's a priest, and there's a Levite who would, as we know, the tribe of Levi, that's where the priests come from. And then we have the Good Samaritan. So there's three individuals, and only one will pass the test. And so this itself is a lesson for us, if you remember the parable of the sower, that there were how many sowers? There were four. And there was only one that bore good fruit. And so we see here it's always going to be in the minorities. It's always going to be in the minority of those who would be genuine in their walk with the Lord, giving evidence of new birth by love for people. And so the Good Samaritan would serve that to be. Now what I want us to look at is at all three. We're going to group the priest and the Levite into one group because they both had the same response. And then we'll break down a little bit, as you see on the outline, some things about the Good Samaritan, which is to mark Christians. Now, it's important that we understand that when we talk about the Good Samaritan, what he did, this is not an isolated case. This is not just like ramping up because there's immediate need, you meet it, and then you just fall back into complacency. No, this is about a lifestyle. This is about a lifestyle because love for people is not something that you turn on or turn off. It's something that is constant. It's something that is an ongoing characteristic in your life. And I want to say this because this is extremely important. I find myself that when my love for people grows cold or at least lukewarm, it's not because of my love for people. It's because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus is suffering. It's whenever you're close to the Lord Jesus, you can't help but love people. It is when the love of God controls God's people, that's when we're enabled to live a life of sustained love for people. It's when we find that we're not overly interested in people, that we just kind of indifferent to needs around us, and we start drifting away into a Christianity that's more external than internal, that we find ourselves looking unto people in not a loving way, the first place to look at is to look at your relationship with Christ. Because when that is suffering, all relationships suffer. Whether it be a marriage, whether it be parenting, whether it be in the church, whether it be on the job, is that when a relationship with the Lord Jesus is not being fostered and developed, all other relationships suffer. And so the best thing that we can give in our marriages, best thing we can give in our parenting, the best thing we can give in our church, and the best thing we can give in a workspace is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is not great talents that God uses the most, it's great likeness to Jesus. That's what McShane once said to his people. He said, "My greatest need is for you is my personal holiness." And that is so true. It's how your walk with the Lord Jesus determines how you interact with people. Now, let's take a look at the Levite and the priest. And just two things quickly about them, because I want to spend the majority of our time with the Good Samaritan. Now, as I said, the story unfolds with a traveler who fell among thieves. He was robbed, he was beaten unmercifully, and he was left to die. Three individuals passed him by. The first two, a priest and a Levite, they teach us two warnings, and it's under the heading of the rarity of true love, the rarity of true love for people. And the first thing that we can note about them, which we can also apply to ourselves, is that they knew better. They knew better. Jesus appeals to the lawyer, and he says, "What does the law say?" The priest and the Levite, by their own profession and by the offices that they kept in the church, so to speak, they knew better. They knew that the law required that you show mercy to those in need. They knew that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. That's an Old Testament truth in Deuteronomy. And so the priest and the Levite, they would have known what was required of them. And here's what makes it even more of a warning, is that these were religious people. And get this, performing religious functions is one thing. Practicing religion is another. Is that there's a difference between just the externals of even Christianity, attending church, reading your Bible, even attempts to pray. It's another thing to practice what the Scripture would tell us to do. And when it comes to loving people, there is no ends to it. There is no conditions of this. The priest and the Levite knew better. They knew what was required of them. And here's what James would tell us. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." That's a pretty strong warning, James 4:17. Is we know what we're supposed to do, but whether we do it or not determines the vitality of our relationship with the living God. And in this case here, the priest and the Levite, they knew that they should not have left this man there. They knew that this man needed help, and he was beyond helping himself, and yet they dismissed the law, they dismissed what was required of them, and they went about their own agendas. J.C. Ryle said this of both men, quote, "Both were men whom from their office and profession ought to have been ready and willing to do good to one in distress, but both in succession were too selfish or too unfeeling to offer the slightest assistance. They doubtless reasoned with themselves that they knew nothing of the wounded traveler, that he had perhaps got into the trouble by his own misconduct, that they had no time to stop to help him, and that they had enough to do to mind their own business without troubling themselves with strangers. And the result was that one after the other, they both passed by on the other side," end quote. God has made it clear what he expects of his people. And what does he expect of us? He expects that we would love. He expects that we would love. And the second thing that we can see about these people, the Levite and the priest, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. This is a verse in that Jesus would give the conditions of what it looked like when at the second coming, at the end of time. And this is known as the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' last public sermon. And in Matthew 24:12, this is something that you and I must ever be on guard against, because we're bombarded with this every day. It's because we live in such a godless society and we're constantly being given sound bites and information about all the plight of the world around us so quick is that because sin abounds, we can grow cold to sin. Because we're so inundated with sin, we're so inundated with ungodliness that our hearts can become desensitized to it. And the second warning that we can see from the Levite and the priest is that we can see people but not see people. We can see people but not see people. You can be in a crowd and not see people. You can actually be about your everyday thing, passing people right and left, and yet not see people. And when I say not see people like Jesus sees people. And the only way that you can see people the way Jesus sees people is to get close to the heart of Christ. Because when you get close to the heart of Christ, His heart gets transformed into our hearts. And then we're able to see people as He sees people. Well, they didn't. They didn't see the beaten man as an image bearer in distress. They didn't see him as someone that they were responsible for. And you know, when Cain says to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes, we are. We are. We are our brother and our sister's keeper. All the more, you know, when Pastor Jonathan, he's began these D groups, these little discipleship groups that are popping up all over the church. They are good means by which we are able to help each other and hold each other accountable to this command to love one another and our neighbor as ourselves. But in this case, the priest and the Levite, what is so hard to grasp until we look in the mirror and realize that we're like this too at times, is that these people, these two men, they knew better. They were steeped in what God commanded of them. And yet they were so blinded to what God really commanded of them from the heart out that they walked by this person who was placed there that they would show mercy. Jesus would end this parable with, "They who showed mercy," and Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." They thought that they were going to do their religious duties, but yet their religious duty was to meet the need of the man. And here's the priest. He goes, "Well, I can't be bothered. I've got to go do my duty. I've got to go do my office." Matthew 24:12, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." In Psalm 142:4, David writes, "I look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." I think that is one of the most sobering verses you could ever read. And I pray that it's never an indictment upon us as individuals, and it's never an indictment on our church. Is that someone would look at Quineset or they look at us as Christian and says, "There's no refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." That's exactly what the distressed man would say about the priest and the Levite. Do you think there was any credibility in the priest's office he was familiar that he was fulfilling to that man that was beaten? He would say, "What do you mean? I was hungry and thirsty, and you never took care of me. Why would I listen to what you're teaching?" And so anybody that's in a teaching position or in a pastoral position, you got to be careful that you don't preach what you're not striving to live for yourself. It is a credibility buster at best. And so we find here that you can see people and not see people. Do you ever drive through your neighborhood when you're coming to church and pray for all the darkened houses? Pray for the souls of those who live in your neighborhood? That we get up early in the morning and we come to church, and most people are still in their beds, or at least they're reading the paper, or they're just preparing for another day on the weekend. Do you ever pray for your neighbors as you drive by? "Lord, would you show them the truth? Would you awaken them?" That's the sensitivity towards people. It's a sensitivity that comes when we know the love of Christ, because the love of Christ always, always fuels a love for people. And now let's look on at the Good Samaritan. So when we see these two men, just on summary for these two men, they knew better. They knew better. And when we know truth but don't obey truth, you know what it does to your heart? It hardens your heart. Truth known and not obeyed will always harden the heart. It will cause a lessen of the sensitivity towards the Spirit of God. Now, I understand that we don't obey all that we know. And the danger of being in a good church, which I believe we are, is that you'll always learn more truth than you do. But you will strive to know, obey the truth that you know. There'll always be that striving. And it's not that you obey simply to obey. You obey because you want to know your God. You want to be close to God. You want the presence of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to keep his commandments because I want to know his presence. I want to know the love of God. I want to know what it means to be controlled by him. And like the Levite and like the priest and like the Good Samaritan, we'll never measure up. Never measure up. And like the lawyer. The lawyer was deceived. He thought he loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul, because he didn't even address that to Jesus. It's like, well, I got that one. What about my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so he did not even obey those, and none of us can. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we have the Lord Jesus, because in him we are given the ability, not in perfection, but in sincerity, to fulfill our created purpose. And our created purpose is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's move on now to the Good Samaritan. And there's five things I want us to consider about this person as a model for us. Not as a model just to go and do likewise, that's true, but as a model for us to show or give evidence that we are born again, is that this is the model of love. And this is the model that is not so supposed to be something that we do as an isolated case, but something that characterizes our entire life. We're always seeing people as Jesus sees people. And if we see people as Jesus sees people, then we will act upon what we see, just like the Lord did. So in many ways, this can be a humbling message because we don't measure up, but it also can be an encouraging message because we have direction. We know what we are to do. All right, the first one, look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. He's going down the same road as the priest and the Levite. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Do you notice that his eyes were connected to his heart? Unlike the priest and the Levite, they just had eyes. And they were eyes that looked at from a selfish lens. I can't help this guy. I've got to go to Jericho. I've got to do what I got to do. I got my agenda. I got to do this. I don't have time for this guy. They saw him, but they didn't see him. What does the Samaritan? He saw him. And notice the next phrase in verse 33. He had compassion. He had compassion. Did you know that this marked the Lord Jesus throughout his life? The Gospels are full of examples where we read of Jesus' compassion. I'll just read some to you. I have them in your outline, so you can study them on your own. Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, Matthew 15:32. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then in Mark, all the synoptic gospels have reference to Jesus' compassion as he saw people. Mark 6:34 and 8:2. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Verse 2 of chapter 8 of Mark, I have compassion on the crowd. Luke 7:13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. To have the heart and eyes of Jesus demands quality solitude time with Jesus. One of your greatest hindrances to your Christian life will be busyness. It will be demands upon you. And there has to be the self-discipline and there has to be the self-control to say no to the flesh and no to demands upon you. Now, I understand we have responsibilities, but there has to be the willingness to restructure so that every day you have time with the Lord. Every day you have time seeking his face. Because if we're not beholding his glory, we're not being transformed. And if we're not being transformed, it won't be long until we find the white-hot love for Jesus starting to cool. And when that starts to cool, you'll pass people right and left, and you'll never even think about their eternal souls. And you'll never see all the hurting around us. You'll never even see the hurting within the pews that are behind you and in front of you and beside you, which is all of us. So we see here the first thing is that we are to see people with the eyes and the heart of Jesus, not just our eyes. Next, now look at verse 34. So, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, here's how you can measure whether or not, you could probably sit there and say, well, I do love people. I care about people. Well, the evidence that we love people and the evidence that we care about people, it will always lead to action. The Bible teaches that love is always measured by action. It's not measured by some feeling, which there are affections involved with that, but it's not always affectionate. Love demands that there's action. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's full of action. If you read how Jesus qualifies love, it's by an action. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it was an action. It was propitiation. It was the cross as a measurement of his love for us. Now look at verse 34 and what is said of this person. One, he saw with the heart of Jesus. How do we know that? He had compassion. How do we know it was genuine? Verse 34, he went to him. He went to him. He didn't just walk by and looked at that man and say, this poor man. I'll pray for him and then keep on going. He didn't do that. And don't get me wrong, but we pray, yes, we pray. But like Spurgeon says, pray we must, but then may we be an answer to our prayers. And that could very well be praying for people and then being an answer to meet the needs in the people that we pray for. And in some measure, all of us can do something. All of us can do something. He went to him. And he went to him because of what I just mentioned. He had compassion. He had genuine love. He didn't even know this man. He wasn't a family member. Here's a Samaritan and a Jew. We know how that works. That doesn't work at all. We don't handle each other. We don't go in the same area. In fact, when Jesus went through Samaria to the woman at the well, he walked through a road that was not the normal road. Jews would go around. So here we have a Jew that is beaten and a Samaritan. He said, hey, you're our enemy. I'm not dealing with you. He could have went right on his way, but he didn't. But there's another thing I want you to note about the Samaritan. Remember, this is a dangerous road. The priest and Levi could have justified not getting involved by saying, you know, this is a dangerous road. If I stop and take time to take care of this man, the same thing may happen to me. I know, I'm out, I'm gone. They could have justified their own survival. They could have justified that I've got an important meeting in Jericho and I can't be late. I can't afford to be detoured like this. But the good Samaritan, he had all those things too. But yet we find that he put compassion above his own safety. And we're going to see what else he put above this. So he went to him. There's another wonderful story. Look at John chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole story. It'd take too long, but please read it. I find it to be one of the most thrilling stories, accounts of Jesus. It is the man in John chapter 9 that was born blind. It's one of my favorites, that and a woman caught in adultery. But in chapter 9 of John, we have a man who was born blind. It was in verse 1. And then it unfolds. You know the story. He's taken to the Pharisees, the religious crowd. Jesus gives him sight. His religious leaders really chastise him. He feels beaten down by them. His parents didn't stick up for him either. They were afraid of the religious leaders. So they were willing to throw their son under the bus. And so the Pharisees, the council, they literally throw him out of the synagogue. They threw him out. Physically threw him out. And he did what? What did this man do? Told the truth. That's all he did. Now, I want you to look at verse 30. We'll pick it up in 33. They answered him. The man put the religious leaders in their place. But look at verse 33 of chapter 9 of John. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. Literally, physically removed him and threw him down. Now look what happens in verse 35. And then think of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, you know what that was? It was compassion moved to go to the hurting man. I find this so, so thrilling because that's exactly what Jesus done for each one of us. Jesus went and found him. The Samaritan looked at the man and he went to the man. Compassion will always lead to action. And we can never use the excuse, I don't have time. Because God holds our time in his hands. It's never an issue of time, it's an issue of the heart. And here we have Jesus with the blind man. He's kicked out, and I can imagine this young man, oh, his friends have betrayed him, his parents have betrayed him, his religious leaders have betrayed him. He's been thrown out of the most important institution in his life, the synagogue. He has nowhere to go. Friends, family, and church have literally thrown him aside. He's walking down the street, and all he's thinking, I know he's thinking, what did I do? All I did was tell the truth. All I did was tell the truth. I don't even know his name. And he gave me sight. And I got this treatment because of that. So you would imagine the emotional hurt this guy was in. All alone. And Jesus heard. The word got around what happened. It's amazing how news like this just passes around like wildfire. And it gets back to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He goes and looks for the man. He goes and looks for the hurting. Do you know how many hurting people are outside the walls of our church tonight? Everybody. Every single person hurts. In some fashion, everyone hurts. How do I know that? Because everyone in this room hurts. There's not a single human being that does not have some type of hurt in their lives. That is the effect of the curse that we heard this morning, that all of us suffer emotionally, we suffer spiritually, and we suffer physically. And so there's no one it isn't. And the credibility of our Christianity is dependent upon our love for people. It really is. Is that we have to understand that the world will only see the reality of Christ when we are the hands and feet of Christ. And that can't be just this isolated in a Christian subculture. Because too long, I think we have been a Christian subculture. Everything is Christian in my life. You know, and certainly have those close relationships. But understand that we're in this world not to be salt and light to the church. We're here to be salt and light to the world. And salt and light is always effective when it's bathed in Christ's love. Jesus went and found this man. And it's so wonderful what happened. Jesus looked at him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is it, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The man goes from despair, he goes from loneliness, to discovering the light of the world that took the time to come into his darkness and give him life. And friends, that's what the Good Samaritan is doing. He goes down the road. He sees a man who's likely unconscious. The priest was saying, well, he's probably dead. I can't touch a dead person because I would be, I'd be ceremonially unclean. So he just keeps on going. But this man, he had compassion. And the compassion was real because he went to him. Be very careful, friends. We've got to be very careful. Is we can't deceive ourselves to say, I love the brothers and sisters, if we're not actively seeking to meet needs of our brothers and sisters. It has to be measured by tangible things. Love is never just words. John would tell us, let us not love in words, but let us love in truth and deeds. Well, let's move on here. So this man, he went to him. Now, when you think about what that means in regards to our profession of faith, there's a verse in James that I think really drove home to me. And I frankly, by a confession to you, this hasn't always been a major important thing. I haven't really thought about it. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's another personal confession. When we were down in North Carolina, and we're walking, the last day we were there, we were carrying this brush, and it was was unbelievable. I mean, the mess down there. And just for hours upon hours, you know, 8 hours a day, we were carrying just nonstop brush. And I remember carrying this big load, and I got my arms scratched up, and I got up there, and I thought, this is what you're supposed to do. I told you to visit widows in their affliction. And that's exactly what you're getting to do for 3 days. And I felt like, I've missed this. Do you know what the main thing that we do in life is to meet the needs of the least of these? We're called to the least of these. And I don't have to go to North Carolina to visit widows. I don't have to go far away to look at orphans. We have many, many. We have a large and a growing population of single moms in our world today. There's a lot. Single moms trying to raise kids. We have them in our church. So they are functionally orphans in some ways. And so it's important that we don't look so far away that we miss what God has placed before us. It's extremely important that we look at the very things. God defines true religion as visiting orphans and widows. And so don't define your Christianity by what you think it is. Define it by what God says it is. And what God says it is that you have my heart for people. It produces compassion, and it causes you to go to them. And don't forget the widows. And don't forget the orphans. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31. This is the final judgment. Some of your headings in your Bibles may say this. I want you to note how Jesus describes his people, how he recognizes them as his sheep and those who are not goats. And there's nothing in this that we're going to read that tells me I'm his people because of a profession of faith, because I said I believe. Like love is an action, I want you to notice how Jesus identifies his sheep. When the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Sounds like the Good Samaritan. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I want you to go back in verse 39. Actually, in verse 38. And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And then go back to 37. Look, when we did see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, when did we see you? And the Lord says, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it not to me. Do you know what marks God's people here? These random and consistently random acts of kindness and of ministry to the least of these, they did it as a natural part of their life, and they didn't even recognize they were doing it. When did we do all this? It's just become a natural part. And that's what the Christian life is. There should be this natural outflow of the Good Samaritan in us to all people as we see and have the ability to meet the need. I find this so encouraging. It's not a works-based salvation. It is a works because of salvation. It is something that occurs because we are in Christ. It's the compassion of Christ, the ruling love of Christ in our hearts that causes us to enter the lives of hurting people. You say, well, you know, I don't have a lot. Well, it's not a matter if you have a lot. It's a matter as we're responding to where we are, right where we are, with the people around us that are hurting. We've already established that everybody hurts. There's not a reason why we can't be these good Samaritans all around our neighborhoods, our community. Get the reputation of that, and we'll have to build a new building because people that are hurting will find hope. And they'll find community, and they'll want to be a part of what God is doing because they found love, they found help, they found healing. Go back to Luke 10, verse 34. We got a couple more and we'll be done. Luke 10, 34. So the Good Samaritan models for us the heart of Christ, which produces the eyesight of Christ. We see people as they are hurting. And because we see as Christ sees, we enter into the lives of hurting people. We don't pass them by. Third, Luke 10:34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, travelers in that time, they carried oil and wine with them. Now, wine in this case, it was used as anesthetic. It was used on the hurt man to calm down some of his pain. The oil was like a healing balm. It was like a salve they would put on the wounds. So what we see here is that the man is meeting the needs in this hurting man. And he gave of his own supply. This was for his trip. This wasn't to be given away. This was his. But yet, because of compassion and because entering into the need, he would give of himself. And we'll talk more about that on the very last one. But we find that he was meeting the need in the lives of hurting people. I got a Thanksgiving card from one of the widows in North Carolina. And she was just emphasizing again how much she appreciated who we were and how she's got a family in Rhode Island and she looks forward to coming and spending some time with us in the summer. And I was reminded of what we did the last day. Jeremiah mentioned it. If he didn't, and I'll mention it. I may have already. But we had we took pre-charged Visa cards with us. We used them for expenses. And we had one that was left over, and I think there was like $300 left on it or something. And so we're in the van, and we were getting ready to call it a day and go back to the church. And someone said, I think Jeremiah said, well, what do we do with this card? You think we should give it to Kathy? And he looked at me like I was in charge, and I wasn't. But I said, let's give it to him. So we all agreed, let's give her the card. And so they gave it to her. And here's a widow on fixed income who fed us out of her meager means that cost her money that she didn't have. And when that was given to her, her first response was, I'm grateful for this. It will help me to supply the needs of people who don't have what I have. And I was just blown away when I heard that, is that she sacrificed out of her meager means for us. And for us to give her that, she saw it as a means to serve other people, people that were in worse condition than she was. This is a meeting the needs in the lives of people. He said, it says of the story, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And John says this in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It is a natural conclusion that God assumes that those who are his are going to live this kind of life. And the more that we give of ourselves in the meeting of needs of others, the more that our joy deepens in the Lord. I have not known many people that had the joy of the Lord like that widow did. And I was humbled to see a woman who's grieving the loss of her husband after 3 years, just like it was yesterday, but yet had a joy about her that I don't have. and a joy that would put her above circumstances, and a joy that caused her to live for others. One thing she said to me in a text this past week, she says, I'm very sad. I miss Ray. I miss Ray during this period, Thanksgiving. She says, but oh, I'm so glad I have my Jesus. And that wasn't some religious jargon. That was a true reality. She found the presence of Christ soothing her guilt, her grieving, to the point is where she could grieve, but she also had a sustained joy in the midst of the pain. So often, I think we just stay in the grief, and we never understand or experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of grief. And James would tell us, and Peter would tell us, that we may be grieved by various trials, but these trials produce a greater measure of glory as well as joy if we keep the proper perspective. John would go on and say, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And this certainly was the Good Samaritan, and may it be of us. Fourthly, look at Luke 10, 34 again, and through the beginning of verse 35. The true love of God in the heart of the believer that moves the believer to have compassion, that goes to meet needs and will meet needs, they must be willing to lay aside their own agenda and schedule. This is hard. Luke 10, 34 says, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That wasn't 5 minutes. That didn't take 5 minutes. And the next day, so we get this picture, this man, he was going somewhere. This man had some place he had to be, and he's headed to Jericho, and he finds this man beaten almost to death. He not only puts oil and wine on his wounds, he didn't just say, listen, I patched you up. Maybe the next guy coming along, but I got to go. He didn't leave him. He actually puts him on his own beast of burden, his own mode of transportation. He walks. He takes him back to this inn. This wasn't a five-star inn. The inns on this road, the inns in those periods were not the greatest of places. And so he goes here, and it says he took care of him. And the next day, you can imagine this man spent all night taking care of this man and his wounds. Remember, he's beaten almost to death. So he would have sat up all night taking care of him. And then look what happens. And this is the fifth one. He was willing to pay the cost in serving the hurting people. Look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You know how much 2 denarii was? 2 months of lodging. That's what he gave him. He says, I'm going to give you 2 months of lodging. This man's beaten up pretty bad. He didn't know how long it would take to heal. But he gave him 2 months of lodging. And he says, if it costs more, when I come back, I'll pay you. Now, some of the reading I read on this, some of the innkeepers, they were not of the most highest of character. They would have abused that. This is an open check. This guy comes back, and that innkeeper could have just took him to the cleaners. He could have said, well, you know, this happened. And the Samaritan makes no condition upon it. He says, whatever more you spend, I will pay you back. I had to ask myself if this is me. Am I willing to have the heart of Jesus towards people, enter into their hurt, lay aside my own agenda, lay aside my own schedule, and be willing to meet that need, even at great personal cost to myself? And I think it's a question we should ask of ourselves. There's a man named Epaphroditus. We talked about him last Sunday night. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Beloved, the Christian life is always the self-denying life. It's never the self-fulfilling life. It's a death to self. And it's a death to self that is to occur every day. The life of the Good Samaritan is not just an isolated case. It's the lifestyle of the Christian. Is that we have the heart of Christ, which gives us an eye to see the hurting around us. We take concrete steps of entering to the hurt of people. And it may be just your availability. It may be you just being there and listening to someone, you know, share their hurts. It may be you just giving someone a shoulder to cry on. This is what it means to be Christian. It doesn't, what I do as a pastor or as a preacher, that doesn't measure me as a Christian. What measures me as a Christian is my love for God and my love for people. And it's the same thing with all of us. It won't be our gifts. It won't be our service. It won't be our faithfulness in church. All those things matter. But at the end of the day, what truly matters is, did I love? Did I love? Did I love God to the strongest of my ability in this life? Looking forward to the next life when I will be able to love Him without any hindrance. And did I love people? If I ever do your funeral and I'm here talking about you, like I have for many, many people in this church, I want to be able to stand here and say the greatest thing that I could ever say in your name is that person loved. That person loved. There is nothing of a greater, higher affirmation as a Christian than that. And the Good Samaritan provides for us five tangible ways in which we can love. And it'll be love that turns the world upside down. Not the syrupy love like a Rod Bell and that Love Wins and all the junk that's out there in so-called churches. I'm not talking about a syrupy love that compromises God's holiness and God's character. I'm talking about the solid love that moves us into the hurting to not only serve them oil and wine when they're wounded, but also to tell them about the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And I pray that none of us will grow cold in our love for Christ, which would give evidence by our lack of love for people. And the worst thing about that would be is to think that we're okay spiritually when we're not. Because if we're not loving God and we're not loving people, no matter what we think we are spiritually, it's not true. The measurement of our Christianity is our love. And the Good Samaritan is a good example for us to follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful story that Jesus tells. And Lord, it does cut because I know I don't love as I should. And Lord, I know I have no excuse, for you have given us the capacity because of our union in your Son to love as you command us. And I pray as a church that we would grow in this love and that we wouldn't fall complacent to think we're good spiritually if this love is absent. Love for people, measured by action, measured by affection, measured by availability. But Father, we thank you that you want us to be this type of people and that you're working it among us. Help us to be, as we prayed earlier, to be pliable as clay, to be eager to be taught how to love. And may our reputation as a church so grow that we would be known for our truth and our love, that you would use us to bring many people into the kingdom, and that we would grow together as a community to show the world the reality of Jesus Christ. Father, as we go tonight, help us to think on these things of the Lord's day. Help us to walk into the world tomorrow, should you allow, determined to love, determined to walk in truth, determined to spend more time with you so that we can have your heart. And may you be pleased to do this work, all for the glory of your Son. For we pray in his name. Amen.